morning, everyone. My name is Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors for Faith Community Church, and it is so good to see all of you in the room as we start off this fall kickoff this year. Thank you so much. Deej, hi. Mom, hi. Just want to say hi to all you joining in. My wife and my mother. My wife is up visiting my mother-in-law and helping care for her, so she's joining in this morning. Isn't it a gift? I mean, it's a gift that we can like be still sort of spread apart in so many different ways and still be able to join together for worship and teaching and learning how to live Jesus' way together. So thanks for joining in online as well. And thank you, Faith Community, for your generous gifts that allow us to be able to continue to be online together so that more and more people can connect with us and connect with Jesus. We are in a series called The Golden Rule and Other Lessons That Your Mother Taught to You. And we are in this series because we have an opportunity, not just from the mayor of Hudson, to look at a crucial, important teaching from Jesus about how to love one another, but also because we have an opportunity right here and right now from the Spirit of God to learn again and be recentered in something that is crucial for the followers of Jesus to take on and to live in, and that is to learn how to love our neighbors really, really, really well. And it's important, especially today in our day and age and the new world that we are in, to learn how to do this, because everything has changed and there is no going back. And anybody who says we're going back is lying. There's no going back. We've got to learn how to live into a new world. And as much as it was sort of difficult in the old world pre-pandemic to love one another, it just became more complex. About a month and a half before the pandemic hit, we had a chip in the windshield of our minivan. And so I did what I have done before. I went to an auto store and got a little kit to fix the chip myself. It was just a small little chip with a little crack in it. I've done this before. It works really well. It's a good way to save some money and feel like you've accomplished something most of the time. So I followed the directions. I did everything I was supposed to do. And the crack was looking really, really pretty good. It got really small, but I could still see just a little bit of crack in my windshield. And I wanted to make sure that I got it just perfectly right. And so I did what they told us to do, and I've done before, is I put a little pressure on it. And I started to see, okay, yeah, good. I put a little pressure on it, and the epoxy started to go into the crack a little bit more. And so it was disappearing in front of my eyes. And so I pressed a little bit more. And, you know, spider web all over the passenger side of my minivan. That's what the pandemic has done. There were divisions before in our country, but we sort of knew the rules. And even though it was hard to love people in different worlds, with the pandemic and with other things that have happened since then, there's been more spidering of groups of people. It's hard to navigate and live in. But Jesus calls us to live a certain way, to be modeling a certain kind of love, no matter how the splintering goes. So today, we're going to look at the Golden Rule. We're going to read from Matthew 7. Verses 12 through 14. It's found on page 812, and the Bible's in front of you if you'd like to read along there. It'll also be on the screens. Now, I just want to remind you a little bit about Matthew and Matthew's gospel. It's the gospel of Matthew. That is, he's telling a historical account, eyewitness accounts of Jesus' miracles and his teachings collected together so that you and I can know who Jesus is and what he taught and what he came to do and follow after him and be brought back into relationship with the God who created us and everything. Matthew's gospel is not only just a historical account of eyewitnesses, because it is faithful, it has also been commissioned by God to teach us everything that God wants us to know. about how to have a relationship with him. And so I'm going to read through the Gospel of Matthew just a little bit and Jesus' teaching. And at the end, because this is God's word and not just a historical account, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And then we'll all say together, thanks be to God. So this is what Jesus teaches. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, confession. I love listening to and learning from Pastor Tim Prince and his preaching. Yes. He loves listening to himself as well. Now, I've watched Tim over the years as a preacher, and I've learned a lot from him, and I've noticed something pretty fun about Tim and interesting about Tim and his preaching, that on a really good day, he'll preach for about 35 minutes. It's supposed to be a joke. And then, though, this is what's fascinating. At the end of the service, during the benediction time, he'll come up and say, now, this is what I really mean. This is what I really want you to do. Sort of like it dawned on him in the sermon, right? Because it often does. Right? So if you're watching online, you need to make sure and watch all the way through the service and get to the benediction, because then you'll see the point that Tim was getting at, right? Now, Tim's going to say this. I don't know if I could say this, but Tim's going to say that he learned it from Jesus. Because what we're reading here in the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus has just spent about 25, 30 minutes preaching the Sermon on the Mount, the best sermon that's ever been preached in the history of the world. And as he gets to the end, he basically is going to say, and this is what I mean. This is what it's all about. Now, Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount by saying, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets. No, I've come to fulfill them. And what he means by that, again, he's teaching a Jewish audience that spend their days and their lives trying to live according to the law of Moses that was given to them hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the laws of Moses and the prophets. No, I came to fulfill them. In other words, they find their terminus. Their goal is in me. They're all about me. And now that I'm here, things are changing. And though Jesus says, when he talks about fulfilling, he's come to live and to die for us in such a way that you and I would be able to actually fulfill the heartbeat of God behind the law and the prophets. That's how he begins his sermon. And he talks a lot about how to love God and how to love our neighbors, even our neighbors who are our enemies. Jesus boils down the Sermon on the Mount to two big commands: love God and love your neighbor. Get those, and you're fulfilling the law. All the different laws that are there. But then Jesus, in this sermon, as he closes, he refines it even more. He wants to get really clear and crystallize, okay, well, what is love? Because, I mean, you can define that in many different ways. And Jesus closes out his sermon to be really clear for all of his followers. This is what I mean when I say to love your neighbor and even love your neighbor who's your enemy, to live this way. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. Now, Jesus is tapping into something very strong in the Bible, that you and I are made for relationships. Notice the two greatest commands: love God relationship. Love others, relationship. And Jesus not only boils down his sermon to this golden rule, he boils down all the law and the prophets, all the writings of what we call the Old Testament into this statement, this rule in how we love one another. What you wish others would do to you, do also to them. Jesus believes that if you and I live by this, we will never sin against somebody ever again. That's what he's getting at. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. If you master this, Jesus says, if you grow in this, if you mature in this, you are aligned with the very heart of God who made everything, who sent his son for us. That's how important this golden rule is to Jesus and for you and me and God. Jesus says that this golden rule is a way of life. It's a path of life. A lot of times the golden rule is sort of like taken out of context, and Jesus says some things before it and after it that we need to read. Notice what he says in verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, Jesus says. He's the narrow gate, and his way is the narrow gate. It says, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, but those who enter it, and those who enter it are many. Why? For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus is that gate that we enter into a way of life through him, in a relationship with him. By way of reminder and maybe even introduction, Jesus doesn't say that he's a prophet who's come to bring us back or tell us about God. He says that he is God himself who's taken on human form to come and to get us. To live the life that we're supposed to live, to die the death that we're supposed to die because we have not lived the golden rule. It's not our default setting. And then to rise again. So that everyone who knows and loves and follows and trusts Jesus, when he returns, we too will rise again, though we're going to die. And Jesus has come to give us life, abundant life. And a lot of times Christians talk about life as simply being someplace out there in the future, eternal life, and it is. We live with a hope of the resurrection to come. Christians, because we are the most heavenly minded, we should be of the most earthly good. And yes, life is in the future, a resurrection life, a hope that death can't take away. And what Jesus is saying is that the life to come begins now with a relationship with Jesus. And so our lives should live the way of life. And the way of life is to treat every person that you and I encounter the way that we wish others would treat us because we follow Jesus who gave us this command. Now, if you're new to faith community or you're investigating following after Jesus and you want to know more, please, if you're online, hit the Next Steps button. Or right after the service, I'll be under the carport. Come talk to me. I would love to talk to you about following after Jesus. Because Jesus gives us the way of life, not only in the future, but today. Now notice Jesus says that there's another way to live. And what he means by this is that there's another way to relate to people. That isn't his way. It's the way of destruction. It's wide. In other words, most people live this way. It's the default setting of the human heart. And it's a rejection of Jesus and his ways. We even come up with slogans. So Jesus has a slogan for what it looks like to follow him and to love others. As you wish others would do to you, do to them. He has a slogan for that. We come up with our own slogans that are wide and lead to destruction. Here's one. Treat others the way they treat you. Treat others the way they treat you. Now, in some sense, that works for a while. Someone gives you a gift, oh, you must like getting gifts, so I'm going to give you a gift back. But it's a quid pro quo. It's a contractual relationship. This for that. You give me this, and I'll give you that in return. Treating others as they treat you works as long as other people treat you well. As soon as somebody hurts you, what do? I have broken up and sought to bring peace into countless of arguments with my sons. We've got three boys. All of them got to conflict. How? I'll treat you the way you treat me. All of them got stuck in the conflict. How? I'm going to treat you the way you treat me. Jesus says that kind of way leads to destruction. Not just destruction. If you reject Jesus, Jesus is saying you will end up with destruction. You will get the hell that you're choosing in the last life. And if you reject my way of treating people, you will also have destruction right here, right now in your relationships. If you treat people the way they treat you. A new slogan has developed. And I can understand it, because relationships are hard. Jesus says that relationships are hard. The way is narrow. New one is, you do you and be true to you. You do you, be true to you. Again, another slogan about how to do relationships. Relationships are hard. We don't want to live necessarily being controlled by the opinions and the reactions and the responses of other people. So this is what you need to do. Just cut to the core and just you do you. You do what you do and you. Be truthful to you. Be authentic to you. And don't care about the cost to relationships, because you got to surround yourself with people who just support you anyway. Now that seems like a way of life. It leads to death. Destruction. Pretty soon, the circle of people who support you and you being you gets really small. And you've got a trail of broken relationships behind you. But hey, you did you. Good for you. See, Jesus is trying to offer us the way of life so that our relationships would flourish. We're not responsible for how people respond to how we love them. But we are responsible to treat everyone the way that we wish others would treat us. That's a narrow way. It's a hard way. It's hard to believe that that's the right way, especially when you're hurt. But Jesus says that's the way of life. I don't know if you've heard, have you ever heard the name Helen? Sister Helen Prejean. Anybody ever heard of Sister Helen Prejean? Sorry, my French is terrible. I can do Greek and Hebrew and a little bit of German, sometimes English, but my French is terrible. So I don't know if Prejean, it's Creole, it's French, right? Sister Helen Prejean. I'm going to pronounce one other French last name as well. Forgive me, all you people who know French. But Sister Helen Prejean founded an organization called Survive, and it was to help the families of victims of crimes like murder and other heinous crimes. It was based in Louisiana. She ministered in New Orleans. But she was also, not only did she found that organization, she was also committed to loving and caring for people, men in particular, who were on death row. One day, her story, so just so you know, her story is chronicled in a book that she wrote called Dead Men Walking. And then there's a movie based on it as well, based on it. with Susan Sarandon and Sean Penn. But Sister Helen learned how to live out the golden rule in some really, really hard places. When she was ministering in a projects in New Orleans, she got a letter from the character who's played by Sean Penn, Matthew Poncelet, who was on death row for the murder of two teenagers. And Matthew invites her to be a pen pal with him, and she does. And then she goes to visit him. And she starts to talk with him and care for him. Matthew wants her to see him as innocent and get him off of death row. Helen wants him to take ownership for what he's done and experience freedom and forgiveness from God. Now, this is not a movie to watch with kids because Matthew, quite frankly, is vile, vulgar, racist, horrific as he treats, and he treats Sister Helen terribly. But Sister Helen never, ever treats him like the monster that he seems to be. She always is treating him as a human being and treating him the way she would want to be treated if she were on death row. Again, she's trying to help him come to grips with what he did. Now, things get more complicated for Sister Helen because she reaches out to the families who lost precious family members to his murderous act, Matthew's murderous act. She wants to care for them as well because she knows that they are in unfathomable pain, experiencing a great deal of loss. She wants to care for them as well. But eventually, the families, and understandably, but still sadly, the families say, look, if you're going to be a friend to him, you can't be a friend to us. Things get even more complex because the newspapers pick up on what's going on with Sister Helen and Matthew, and they start to talk about, who's this woman who would go befriend someone who's a convicted criminal on death row? We all know that he did it. Why in the world would she care about him? And then becomes even more complex because the people, her colleagues in the mission in New Orleans are like, hey, you're neglecting your work down here, and you're giving us a bad name because you're out there trying to care for this guy. You got to stop it. Get back to work here and focus on those things. She's trying to live the golden rule in all the different worlds where she navigates. And here's the amazing part. About 11:38 on the night of Matthew's execution, he's going to be executed at midnight at 11:38. Sister Helen asks him one more time, you take responsibility for what you've done and the murder of these teenagers. And for the first time ever, Matthew starts to sob. And he says, yes. Yes. Confessing all that he had done, taking full ownership for it. And then Matthew, just a few minutes after confessing, says this to Sister Helen. I want to make sure I get this right. He says, thank you for loving me. I never had anybody really love me before. You think he's unlovable. But it was love that turned him. Now, Sister Helen is not done loving him. This is only 11:38. He's going to die at midnight. And so she walks with him, dead man walking, walks with him to the execution chamber. She's going to stand on one side of the glass. He's going to be on the other side of the glass. And this is amazing. This is so Jesus-like. Sister Helen tells him, this is what I want you to do when they're strapping you in. Look at my face. I want the last face for you to see before you die to be the face of someone who loves you. Amazing. Do you hear the heartbeat of Jesus in that? treating someone else the way that you wish they treated you. Not treating somebody the way that they deserve. Not treating somebody the way that they treat you. One author says this about Sister Helen and why I tell this story. He says, Sister Helen hangs between multiple worlds. The condemned world, the condemned killer's world, the grieving parents' world, her colleagues' world, and her own world. And she never ceases to be committed to her community, to the victim's parents, or Matthew, even though everyone misunderstands or judges her. But like Jesus, she remains faithful out of love for Matthew and all these other worlds of people that she's seeking to serve. Oh, I find that so compelling, because quite frankly, our culture has grown in such a way, devolved in such a way that we are now increasingly becoming a shame-based culture. And what the shame-based culture does is it says, if you become the friend of my enemy, you become my enemy. And it's going to take courage for the people of Jesus to really care about treating others the way that we wish to be treated, to be misunderstood and potentially judged by others if we're going to love in the different worlds that we find ourselves in. I mean, just this last week, with President Biden's statement about what the executive orders and the mandates and those types of things, Facebook lit up, boom, my friends. Some despise it, some celebrate it. And we get to live in it. And we get to love each person who sees it differently while we have our own convictions about those things. And I'm not picking on President Biden. Same thing happened with everything that Trump did too to my Facebook feed. With increasing division, we're called to love more. Called to love more. How do we do this? First, we need to prioritize love. We need to see just how important it is to Jesus and his specific definition of love. Treat others the way that you wish they treated you. That's his definition, what it looks like. Love is a non-negotiable for the followers of Jesus. It's a non-negotiable for us. So often we make, say, maybe participating in worship gatherings or programs or Bible knowledge as the marker of maturity in following Jesus. And Jesus says, no, those things are important, but the marker of maturity of someone who follows Jesus is you look a little bit more like Sister Helen, you look a lot more like Jesus. Love is the marker of maturity. Paul's going to say that later on in this year when we come back to 1 Corinthians. Love is the marker of maturity. How well are we loving others? We got to see it as the priority, the marker of maturity. Do people around us experience this kind of love from us, that we treat others the way that we wish they would treat us? Side note, I'm aware as well that in talking about loving well, if you're in a relationship right now with somebody who's abusive and they're hearing this at the same time as you are, they're going to use that against you to keep you in that relationship where you are. And I need to say, as I'm talking about a high view of love that Jesus has, one of the most loving things for you that you can do is get safe and bring the authorities into that situation and get help. That's love in that kind of circumstance. It isn't giving in to the abuse. Here's what Jesus says. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do also for them. What does this take? It takes a great deal of self-awareness. And paying attention to our own hearts, definitely. How do I like to be treated? At its core, how do I like to be treated? I like to be treated with great understanding. I love that people would give me the benefit of the doubt. If we boil down some ways in which we like to be loved, I think we all have as human beings these core ways in which we are called or in which we love to be, we want to be loved and cared for. At our core, we desire acceptance. We desire attention, that we matter. And we desire support and a mingling of truth with compassion. And so Jesus then turns it. So this is where Jesus' golden rule is different. There's two ways in which it's different from other religions' golden rules. But the fact that all major religions have this as a key thing should show us that as human beings, this is what we're made for. But Jesus turns the golden rule in a little bit different way. He accelerates or he increases, he raises the bar with it. He makes it proactive. If you look at other people talking about the golden rule back in Jesus' day or even today, it's in the negative. If you don't like it, don't do it to somebody else. That's the negative. If you don't like to be treated this way, then don't treat somebody else that way. That's a negative. Jesus does something different. Jesus makes it proactive, that we're paying attention to how we want to be treated. I want to be treated with acceptance. I want to be treated with attention. I want to be treated with compassion and truth together. And he makes it proactive in such a way that we start to seek to do good and plan good. We enter into every relationship, every world in which we are called to be in, seeking to be proactive and do for others the way that we wish they would do for us. You see why this is hard? But Jesus says, this is the way of flourishing. Matthew never would have gotten right with God had Sister Helen not loved him according to the golden rule and been Jesus to him. You see that this is the way of life and that our relationships would flourish when we live this way? But Jesus also gives us some freedom here too. Please hear that. We're not judged by how other people respond to us seeking to love them. So Jesus doesn't judge us according to how other people respond to us. But Jesus does say, this is how you're to live. This is what it looks like to be my follower. Do this. Make it your goal. Make it your aim every day, every morning, to remember, do to others as you would have them do to you. Take this card. Everybody's got one, it should. Everybody's got one. Take this card and use this every day to ask yourself the question, am I living this way? Am I treating other people the way that I wish they would treat me? Now, there's one other way in which Jesus changes all the other statements of the golden rule in other religions and other ways. It's not just that he makes it proactive. He does something else too. He links it up with an experience of a love from his Father as the motivation and inspiration and power to be able to live this way. Again, because most of the ways that you and I live and operate in relationships are, I'll treat you the way you treat me. And if you start to treat me poorly, I'll try to maybe work around that or maybe confront you about that, but I will eventually start to treat you the way that you're treating me. How do we get out of that? And where do we get the source of power of to be able to actually love this way? Jesus says it's in a relationship with his Father. We tend to do, you know, quid pro quo, this for that. And Jesus changes it and says, no, I want you to live according to a so then. What I mean by that is this. Notice the verses right above the golden rule. Jesus says this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. He's talking about prayer. For everyone who receives For everyone who receives and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? Jesus says, the place to get the power to love the way that he's calling us to love, the way that we're made for, but we don't default to, is to have a relationship with his good Father who loves us deeply, personally, powerfully. Notice how Jesus begins the golden rule with the so. The so means, because this is true, what I just said is true, live this way. Because my Father gives you good gifts, because my Father is attentive to you, because when you seek him and you will find him, because he is good. When you ask him for something good, he will give you good. He will either give you what you ask for or what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knew about the life. That's how committed, Jesus says, my Father is to you. And if you experience that kind of love, you believe that kind of love, you relax in that kind of love, you increase in your understanding, experience, and heartfelt belief and love over God's love for you. Jesus says, that's how you'll be inspired. That's how you'll be empowered to live this way in whatever worlds you follow, whatever worlds you're in, even if you're misjudged, even if someone slings guilt by association at you, you will not give up loving people because you know just how much God loves you. I don't know if you've noticed, but in the songs today, we're singing a lot about God's love. He's a good, good Father. His mercy is more. We're going to close out our service with one of my favorite songs, Reckless Love. Hear these lines. We're going to sing them just a bit, but hear these lines again. We're singing this back to God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. It leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. What we're singing about is how we find acceptance, attention, support, compassion, and truth. Truly, fully, completely, tangibly in a relationship with the living God whom Jesus came to restore us in relationship with. Let's sing today about how great God loves us, that we would be inspired and empowered to love in this way. Whatever you wish others would do to you, you proactively seek to do it to others. Would you please stand? And I want to pray for us. Father, thank you for your mercy, your goodness, your kindness. Thank you that you are a good, good, good Father. And would you please bring us back continually to your love for us, your persistence in chasing us down and bringing us back, that we would find in you, first and foremost, acceptance, attention, support, compassion, and truth mingled together. That we would give that out no matter what we get in return. We don't measure the golden rule by trying to get golden results. We measure the effectiveness of the golden rule, that this is how you have loved us, that we would love others. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.